It is good to be back with you. I can't tell you how I just enjoyed being with you a couple weeks ago, and what an honor it is. So thank you again for having me. I want to talk about some things that may be a little hard to hear today. I believe that Christians, that we have probably a PR problem, that whoever is in charge, and I mean this broadly, I mean this over all Christians, whoever's in charge of our marketing is doing a really bad job. That there is this perception out there, and we may say, well, perception isn't always truth, but perception for someone is always the reality. And that's something that we have to recognize, acknowledge, and sometimes have to overcome in this world. That I believe that we as followers of Jesus are sometimes known more for what we are against than what we are for. And when a group of non-Christians, and I'm going to use that term throughout today's message, because that is how they view themselves. We sometimes think of them as unbelievers or non-believers, but they actually have a belief system, and sometimes that belief system is that there is no God or that Jesus isn't the way. And they choose to define themselves as non-Christians. And so when a group of non-Christians was surveyed, they were asked, what are your views of Christians, or how would you describe them? These were the words that they used. They talked about them as narrow-minded, homophobic, misogynistic, racist, and uptight. And I don't think any of these are really a surprise to you. They may feel like, well, those are just stereotypes. Sometimes stereotypes are based in truth or some form of truth. They may be actually based in someone's personal experience with somebody who called themselves a Christ follower, someone who put their hurtful actions in the context of their faith, who put Jesus' name on what they did. And that's hard to hear. That's hard to kind of think about, that someone would hurt someone in the name of Jesus. But it's out there. I've met people who have had these deep hurts and experiences and have rejected God because of their encounter with somebody who said that they followed Jesus. And it's heartbreaking, and it's frustrating, especially for those of us who say, but I didn't do anything to deserve this reputation. But we are known by who we associate with and who associate with us. And that second part is very hard to control. And that is, I think, the hardest part for me, is that I can't control other people's actions, but I can control my response to those situations. And it's not fair, but if you haven't heard this, let me break it to you. Life isn't fair. In the last couple years, I know that we have seen it get really ugly. And we're going to talk more about this next week. Dave's going to be back here to talk about politics with you, and I'm going to be back in Church in the Mall to talk about politics with my people. And I think both of us are very nervous to kind of step into those waters, but the reality is that our PR is pretty bad out there. And we can hear these descriptors of ourselves, and we can say, but that's not me. That's not my church. That's not my friends and my family in the faith. That can be one response. Another response can be, well, they clearly don't like me. They don't like my Jesus. So I'm just going to avoid them. I'm just going to push them away because I don't want to deal with that kind of drama in my life. And we go on the defensive. And we feel like the outsiders to our faith are the enemy, because we feel like they are treating us like an enemy. So we kind of return the favor. But the thing is, we are called to engage in this world. We are called to reach out to this world. We're called to be in it. We're not called to build these kingdoms with little moats around them, keeping everybody else out. We are called to build God's reign in this world, to co-create God in creating more goodness in this world. And in fact, Jesus tells us to love our enemy as well as our neighbor, to love our enemy and to pray for those who persecute us. That comes to us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. So even if we view someone as an enemy, we are to love them. And love always requires us to draw closer to somebody, not to distance ourselves. So in this series of defining relationships, how are we to define our relationship as Christ followers with those who do not follow Jesus, with those who would say, I am not a Christian? What's that design? Well, like much of the series, we need to go back to the very beginning, where we see that Adam and Eve are created in the very image of God to resemble and represent God on earth so that others would know what God was like. And then in the Old Testament, we see that this assignment is passed on to a man named Abraham, and then to Abraham's son Isaac, and Isaac's son Jacob, and their family would grow into 12 tribes that would become the nation of Israel. And that assignment continues through the generations, so that Israel as a nation was to be a light to the world, drawing the world to God. And so when we think about this call from Jesus to love our enemy, to love our neighbor, which kind of wraps everybody up in it, to love them as God loves them, and to be a light in this world, drawing people to God, it's pretty clear in many ways what that relationship should look like. It should be invitational. It should be attractional. It should actually be a relationship where we look at people as if they are made in the image of God, because they are. And if you want to understand fully what Jesus intends for this world to look like, is to read the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is preaching to his disciples, and he's teaching them about what his kingdom will be like, what it is to live and follow him, what it is to bring Jesus with us into every room that we enter into. So allow me to read for you today a passage from the Sermon on the Mount that comes to us from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What Jesus is describing here was, in essence, Israel's whole purpose. And Jesus is now talking to Jewish disciples, people who considered themselves Israelites, and he's telling them, be what you're supposed to be. Be light. Be salt. But the thing is, Israel chose to be like everyone else. They played with power. They sought power. They engaged in political wrestling and divisions and violence. They were not a light to the world. They extinguished their light, trying to be like the world. And so when Jesus is talking about what it is to be salt and light, he's talking about how salt is meant to preserve things, to keep them from going bad. And that salt was life in the ancient world. It kept your food fresh, or at least enough that you could continue to eat it for weeks and months ahead. It kept you alive. Not only added flavor, but life. and light. Light casting out the darkness. A city on a hill for others to see and be drawn to. Israel was to be the people through whom God intended to shine his light to the world, into the world's dark corners. Not simply to shed light on the evil in this world, but also to cast light on those who were bumbling around in the darkness so that they could find their way home. Home to him. Home with God, where we are loved, where we belong. Now, home can be a really tricky word. For some of us, it feels like that, the way it's supposed to, right? Love, belonging, safety. But for some people, home doesn't feel safe. Because a house doesn't make a home, love does. And when a home doesn't have love, that home doesn't feel safe. It doesn't feel good. And I think that happens when people experience what is called Christianity without love. When they experience somebody who calls themselves Christian, but is so very unloving, very un-Christ-like. See, this happens sometimes, you know, as Dave talked about last week, about church people. People who look good on the outside, who are more concerned about the tradition and doing the right thing than they are about loving people. And sometimes this comes when we forget that we are to bear light in this world. Jerusalem is mentioned here. Jerusalem was a city and still is a city on a hill that you can see from the surrounding countryside. And you think about at night, a city lit up draws you to it. You know that there is safety there. And you want to go there. Jerusalem, as Israel's capital, was to be a beacon to the world, a symbol of God's hope in this world. And like so many church folk, they followed the rules. They looked really good on the outside, but there was no love there. There was no love for others. And this is Jesus' critique for this community, and it's a warning, I think, for us. Because he's calling them not to abandon the law, but to renew their hearts. He knows that if their hearts are not filled with God's love, if their hearts are not set in relationship, but more on duty, that they will forget to be the light, that their light will actually be diminished in this world. And he is asking them to allow him to change their hearts so that they can serve God from a place of love, not duty, not obligation. And Jesus will not only preach this, but live it. He will be the salt of the earth. He will be the light of the world. He will be set on a hilltop, crucified for all the world to see. Becoming a beacon of hope for the whole world. Drawing them back into worship of God. True, love-centered worship. Calling them home. Calling them to their true home, where they are loved and where they belong. We are salt and light when we follow Jesus. And it always begins with God, and it always begins in our hearts. And so often we get that out of order. We think we have to do the things, right? We have to be nice to people. And I hate that word nice. I really do. because it feels so fake. It feels like what I get from a greeter at a store, just someone nice because they're paid to be nice. I want honest to God realness and kindness from people. And if you don't have it for me, that's okay. Don't fake it. Doesn't mean you have to be mean, but you don't have to fake it. See, so often we kind of white knuckle our way with people. We just kind of grit our teeth and say, well, as a Christian, I got to be nice to people. I got to do the right thing. I don't really know why, but I just do it. And we feel like we have to be nice to people we know or people we don't know, or maybe we try, but because we know it, it's really hard. And we exhaust ourselves in this. I mean, it is so tiring to try to be nice or kind to people that we really don't love. But when we start with God, when we sit in the reality of God's love for us, when I sit and think how much God loves me, I am a completely different person. I am pulling then from a well that never runs dry. I can't exhaust that love. That love is inexhaustible. So when I begin with God's love for me and for others, it flows so much easier to kind of live out that call to love others. So when I start with God's love, starting there and allowing myself then to be, how am I to be light and salt? I think about the areas of my life that I have influence, because that's where we need to be, y'all. We often think that, you know, if I'm going to be a good Christian, that means I'm going to have to go to some far-off country and serve God. That may be true for you. But 99% of the people I know who follow Jesus, you're right where you're supposed to be. We all have spheres of influence, places where we can impact people, where we have the ability to affect someone's behavior, their perceptions, their ideas. We don't have to go across the world. We start right where we are. We have influence, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. We have influence in our homes, our workplaces, our schools, our social groups. Everywhere we show up, we have influence. We show people how to do something. You know, in our homes, we show people how to live in our home. I do this with my kids all the time. I do it even with my husband. You know, we take our shoes off at the door. We put our dirty dishes in the sink. We are kind to one another. We don't hit. That's more for my toddlers. All day long. But seriously, we show people how to live in our spaces. We show our neighbors how to be neighbors. We show our friends how to be friends by how we are a friend to them. We have influence and are influenced by others all day long. No one is an island. Because even in someone's absence, we are influenced. If you have an absent parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We have influence as Christ followers. And if we refuse to recognize it, we are missing out on the opportunity to bring light and salt into every interaction that we have. And just like that salt can diminish its influence, its saltiness, we too can, either through our actions or often through our inaction. Light is designed to shine, and we are light. How will we shine? And Jesus is so clear here. He's so clear. He says, through your good works, through your good deeds, as it says in verse 16, the good things that we do shine light into those dark places in the world. Now, we get all geeked up sometimes when someone starts talking about good deeds, and we're like, well, that doesn't get you to heaven. No, I know that. It doesn't. Jesus does. Jesus saves, so don't try to do it yourself. He does it way better than you. So we are not here to save ourselves or others, but we are to shine light through our good deeds. We bring light when we do that. And we do this so often simply by serving others, not by lecturing them on their sins. I really have never met anybody who's been argued into the faith. But I have seen people who've been loved into Jesus. See, when we serve others, our actions give the words that we do speak credibility. Our actions make our words trustworthy. And people know when we serve from love or duty. They know when it's coming from a place of authenticity and realness, not obligation. So our assignment this week, you know, we've been giving you lots of homework. And I know that we've just come off spring break, but there's still homework. So your assignment is to ask yourself this question. One, where are my places of influence and who are the non-Christians in those places? Who are they? Name them. And then ask yourself, how can I love them as God loves them? So you're not painting a target on their back. Hear me on that. You're asking, how can I love them? And some of them may be really hard to love. Some of them may even be family members. That makes it even harder. And that love will probably look a little different in action based on that relationship with that person. But that love will always be patient, kind. It won't be self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. It always protects, always trusts, always perseveres, and always hopes. That is what that love that you offer to others should look like. See, we draw people to God through love. We use our words, yes, as well as our actions, and pointing to God in all of this. Because we need to earn the right to be heard. You think about that list I put up there earlier, that of people's perceptions of us. We have to earn the right to be heard so that those descriptors become quieter and quieter in their minds, so that they can hear the gospel that we live. That's why our actions matter, sometimes even more than our words. And I think the action we most forget to engage in is listening. See, I want to listen to people who listen to me. And it sometimes looks like just being present. Sometimes it's actually taking an interest in what interests them. Have you ever had a conversation with a 9-year-old about Pokemon? I have. It's somewhat painful. Now, some of you may be big fans. Some of you may be like, oh man, show me that 9-year-old. I got lots to talk about. But I could care less about Pokemon. But I love that child. And that matters to them. And because they matter to me, I can sit and talk about Pokemon all day long. That is how I love that child. Because they matter. And what matters to them then matters to me. And most importantly, they matter to God. You don't have to run out and get yourself a collection of Pokemon cards. Just got to listen. I mean, really listen. Engage in conversation. I know that's not some of our skills these days. I mean, we've had a rough couple years. We forget how to talk to people. Just listen. Ask them what they're doing. Pay attention. Take notice, mention it again, show that you were really listening. And the funny thing is that the more that we listen to people, the more that they're willing to share. And sometimes they'll get really vulnerable with us, because you'll be amazed at how many people are not heard in this world, how many people are not listened to on a regular basis, who are just overlooked. And when you take the time to look them in the eye and really care about what they have to say, they may start to open up to you about some really important things. They may start to share why they're not a Christian. They may start to talk about, no one's ever really invited me to church. I always thought you were a bunch of judgmental jerks. Or maybe you hear something even deeper. You may hear how they want nothing to do with God because of a deep personal hurt done to them by somebody using Jesus' name. We may get the opportunity to ask them, okay, tell me. Seriously, I'm not just going to listen. Tell me about this God that you want nothing to do with. Tell me what he's like. And then listen. And listen with a heart to understand, not to reply. This is not an argument, y'all. This is a chance to love somebody and show them compassion. Listen with a heart to understand them. And no, you don't need to defend God. If you weren't aware, he does not need you in that way. If he does, he is not the God of the universe that I worship and love. Right now, you need to love that person that you're sitting and having a conversation with. And when you hear the hurt that's been done to them, or maybe even someone that they love, I want you to know you're on holy ground. That's holy ground for somebody to open up in that way. Listen to their heart, and maybe you're going to find yourself crying with them. Maybe you're going to say, I'm so sorry. Not because you did it, but because maybe you represent somebody that hurt them, and they need to hear that. And you have this amazing opportunity to offer them the I'm sorry they never got. They may need to hear that's not the Jesus I know. Now what this isn't, your opportunity to share the 50 reasons why Jesus is awesome. You may have that list tucked in your back pocket, and that's great. They don't need to hear those 50 reasons why Jesus is awesome. They need to experience compassion, grace, and love. They need to experience it, not hear it. They need to experience his compassion through you. If you think about it, Jesus had the most compassion for those hurt by religious folks. And he had the harshest words for religious folks. Or as Pastor Dave talked about last week, church people. Some things to think about is that we are called to love, and love demands relationship. And so there's lots of places where we will be, those places of influence that you're going to think about and then recognize where you can be more of a light. Now, in some of those places, you may be the only Christian in those places. And there's an artist that I really appreciate these days called Scott Erickson. And he has this image of a candle surrounded by other candles. And there's this image that's up here. And sometimes when we are the only Christian in a setting, it can feel hostile and overwhelming. And we may feel like our light, we haven't put it out, but it's been put out. Doesn't mean Jesus has left us. It just means we feel discouraged. And so when we are in an environment maybe that feels hostile, where we feel like we're the only one that follows Jesus, we need to constantly be finding those other places of encouragement where the light of other believers can reignite us. Not so that we go back into those other places prepared to battle, you know, throw punches. No, so we can walk back in there with humility, love, and a renewed spirit. Tend to your spirit, my friends, always. so that you can love authentically. Now, if you are in a place, though, where you are more of a majority than the minority, be sure that you and your fellow believers, that you are a light that warms and illuminates and not a torch to burn them down. People are not projects or targets. We need to show love to that person, regardless of if they're willing to engage in our faith or not. And if you can't care for that person simply because they're a person, that's your business and you need to work on it. I want to read you some hard words from a non-Christian who had some pretty ugly experiences with Christians who were trying to win them in the faith. By the way, if you're trying to win someone in the faith, realize people aren't carnival prizes. They are made in the image of God and beloved of God. So let me read you these words. Christians look at everyone else as if they've got targets painted on their foreheads. Nobody likes being hunted down or treated like someone else's project. We don't need to become more like you just to be acceptable. People worthy of being regarded as people instead of targets. Love does not seek to create clones of itself. Selfishness does. I think non-Christians sometimes see us better than we see ourselves. They see our failings. They see when we are not loving. They see when we view them as a project, not a person. So keep that love always in mind. See, everyone is made in the image of God, regardless of their relationship with Christ. Doesn't make them a Christ follower. Just means that God views them as beloved and wants to call them home. Be sure that we are starting from a place of love, forging authentic and real relationships with people, a place that comes from God. That we are able to love generously because we've been loved by the living God. And that when we do that, when we start with love, from love, we let those good works of compassion, kindness, generosity, patience, those things shine light in the darkest corners of this world, leading people home to God. Amen. My friends, I think Carrie and her team are going to bless us with a final song as we wrap up. But allow me to pray for us as they come up to bless us once again. Lord, remind us that we are blessed to bless others. Remind us that the light that we shine comes from you. Remind us that we are simply, as it was once put, one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. That there's nothing special about us, but there is everything special about Jesus. And that in that we have this amazing privilege to be light in this world, to shine light into the dark corners of this world and invite people home with you, where there is love and there is belonging. I pray this in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.